And beginning in verse 26, I'm going to be in the NIV because I just didn't have time today to translate it over to my NIV, but I mean my New King James. So sorry about that, but we'll put it up here. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What a heavy passage. I think really this, the whole content here about anger is amazing. It is something that we need to hear today, because we live in a world that has an anger problem. I don't know if you've noticed that. People are angry everywhere you go. From spousal abuse to road rage to school shootings, the devil has really gotten a foothold in our society, because men are unable and women unable to control their anger. And the Bible predicts this in the end times, part of the end times. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful. But notice this, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, and without self-control, and brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Galatians 5:19 speaks about the acts of the sinful nature. They're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, and then it goes into hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Now, notice there is a righteous anger and there is an unrighteous anger. That's why God says, you know, in your anger, do not sin. So he's not saying that you should never be angry. I think that would be equally a sin to, if you could ever make yourself to never, ever be angry, because there's things we should be angry about in our society today. And we read of Jesus, you know, being angry with the religious ripoffs at the temple, merchandising people and fleecing the flock, selling sacrifices for outrageous prices and making people need those sacrifices because they would reject what they had brought, the pigeons or the doves or whatever they would bring. He was angry with the blind traditions also, that the Pharisees would keep a crippled man from being healed because it was the Sabbath, you know. Religious hucksters, we should be, today, we should be angry at that. We should be angry at this, the abortion that is happening in our nation. We should be angry at what our government has done, where a child, if she wants an abortion at 13, she can go in without your knowledge and have an abortion. Or she could, even our children younger than that can declare themselves to be something other than what they were born. That should make us angry. It should make us angry, rightfully angry, okay? How our government and our society has taken God out of schools and God out of as much as they can. How our press has, really lied to us and not done what they should have done in exposing the truth, showing us the truth, cutting through all the, all the stuff that politicians put out there and really telling us really what is happening. We should be angry at that. And there is a righteous anger, but there is an unrighteous anger that we also are just, it just is destructive. He says, in that anger, he says in verse 27, do not give the devil a foothold. It has to do with that. It has to do with unwholesome talk coming out of our mouth, right? It has to do with grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whom we were sealed the day of redemption. And it leads to getting rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander. I mean, it's crazy. James talks about our tongue being set on fire by hell itself. You know, but with that tongue, we praise the Lord, and that same tongue, we completely murder, really, someone with our words and our hatred that comes off of those of our tongue. And it's quite something. But Satan is always provoking, he's always accusing, he's always lying and placing thoughts in our minds and trying to use that. And he tries to stir up anger and resentment towards our brothers and sisters. And that's an unrighteous anger. I told you about that there should be anger about these certain things. But how do we do it? We pray to the Lord and we pray about those situations. If there's something we can do directly, we enter into action to be able to stop that unrighteousness that's happening that we're so angry about. Be light in this world, right? Be salt in this world. And so that's something that we're to do. But it makes me very, very sad and very, very angry at how much Jewish hatred there is happening in our society. It's an amazing thing to me. But it doesn't really surprise me. And so we're seeing this hatred everywhere. Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, I have no more right as a Christian to allow a bad temper to dwell in me than I have to allow the devil himself to dwell there. He also said something else. When you go to bed angry, the devil is your bedfellow. I like that one. It's just an amazing, amazing thing. The devil's work is to steal, kill, and destroy. The first murder was because of man's anger with Cain and Abel. That's why Jesus taught that if you're angry at your brother, you've committed murder in God's eyes, to remain angry at him. And so one of the things that Satan does is through this unrighteous anger. First of all, he uses man's weaknesses through our sinfulness. In your anger, do not sin, right? In verse 26. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. James talks about, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be what? Quick to, what does it say? Listen, and slow to speak, right? And slow to become, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Man, oh man. And yet, we fall into it and we step in the hole and we, because of our weaknesses. But he's telling us, be one that is quick to listen and slow to speak an angry word. Slow to perhaps to respond, you know, and think about what you're going to say and think about what God would have you to say. I'm going to tell you, I fall into that all the time. I'm that quick word comes out, and it's usually not a good thing. A boy once asked his dad, he says, Dad, how do wars begin? And his dad said, well, take the First World War. That got started when Germany invaded Belgium. And immediately his wife interrupted him. Tell the boy the truth, dear. It began because someone was murdered. And the husband drew himself up in an air of superiority and he snapped back, are you answering the question or am I? Turning her back upon him in a huff, the wife walked out of the room and slammed the door as hard as she could. And when the dishes stopped rattling in the cupboard, an uneasy silence followed, broken at length by the son when he said, Daddy, never mind, you don't have to tell me anymore. Now I know. Man's sinfulness is at the core of our anger. You know, the sin of pride and stubbornness and all of these things, wanting to win, wanting to be the top dog, or being embarrassed about something that has been exposed, or not, you know, feeling like we're not going to be, you know, we're going to lose respect because of something someone said. Do not let the sun go down, he says, while you are still angry. We are commanded, guys, to go to our brother who offends us. Matthew 5, and listen to this is Jesus. You have heard that it once was said long ago, do not murder, or anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, raka, stupid, basically, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says to you, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And so it's something that we are to do, that we are to reconcile, especially here in this context, before we worship. We enter into worship. There should be nobody in our presence that we have any kind of hostility towards, or unresolved anger towards, or unforgiveness towards. And that is something that God commands. Can you imagine what he sees when you're praising the Lord? Oh, hallelujah! And you've got all these people that you have bitterness towards, and God sees all of it. He sees all of it in your heart. He sees the hypocrisy. And he looks at it. What do you think he thinks of your praise? You know? Many times in my Christian life, I have been at that place where before worship comes on, God convicts me about something, reminds me about something that I was holding on to, and I've got to do it. And go to someone and say, hey, you know, I was just thinking, I'm really sorry for what I did the other day, and I want to ask you to please forgive me. You know, whatever it is, just get it right. What have we got to lose? What have we got to lose? We got everything to gain by just breaking and admitting what it is. We've got to release these things to God. Psalm 142, listen to this psalm. I cry aloud to the Lord. What's he doing? He's crying aloud to the Lord. He's letting it come out. He's pouring out his emotions to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. Lord, don't treat me as I deserve, right? Mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. And when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord, and I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. And then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness for me. It's a beautiful thing to be able to release our tensions and our anger. Because, you know, when we're being, you know, unjustly treated, you know, it's so easy just to want to fight. Just want to fight to prove that you're okay, that you're right in this whole matter. And he's saying, I pour out my complaint to the Lord. If we could learn to not defend ourselves, not to, you know, Jesus didn't defend himself, did he? He didn't. All of the unrighteous things that were said, all of the accusations against him, he did not defend himself. He prayed that they might be forgiven, even these ones that were doing this. One young child once wrote to Dear Abby about her mother, and she wrote, Dear Abby, my mother is mean and short-tempered. I think she's going through her mental pause. Some of us need to take a mental pause about our outlook and our priorities in life. I'll tell you what, if you live with Fox News on 24/7 or even 4 or 5 hours in front of that, you know, as many people do today, you're going to be angry. You're going to be frustrated. But if we would spend even just a fraction of that time pouring out to God our complaint, pouring out what it is that we're angry about in life, and asking God to give us his joy of thy salvation, to return that to us. Oh, man, it's a beautiful thing. Have mercy on us in Psalm 123:3. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. And that's what I always got to remember, what God, through Jesus Christ, what he did, what he forgave me for. And matter of fact, that's what Jesus says, that I will not forgive you if you do not forgive man. That's pretty heavy. And I think we need to really, really watch out, because Jesus spoke about this in a way that was, I think it makes perfect sense, because a lot of people struggle with, well, how do I forgive somebody? I can't forget what they did to me. Some of us that have been, you know, maybe molested or you know, some you've been divorced and hurt greatly or whatever it may be, some great hurt. And we think, well, I can never forget that, so how can I forgive? But nowhere in the Bible, except for God, does it ever say that anyone can choose to forget or literally be able to make himself forget. God's the only one. He says about our sins, he has forgotten our sins. He's thrown them into a sea of forgetfulness. But what is forgiveness if it's not forgetting? There's many people that I've forgiven that I don't forget what they've done. I don't have that privilege. I would like to forget it, you know, but I don't have that. But that anger I can put out of my mind, that unforgiveness, that thought of unforgiveness. I can wrestle with that and give it to Jesus Christ and tie it up and say, Lord, take it from me. I have forgiven that person. That person owes me nothing. But he talked about that real rich man who, let's say that he was God. And that he came as he's walking through the village. He comes up to this man is walking by him that owes him 10 cents. He had loaned him 10 cents. And he says, hey, remember that 10 cents you owe me? Oh, yes, yes, yes. I forgot. No, he didn't owe him. He paid him $10,000. Excuse me, he owed him. He says, hey, where's that $10,000 you owe me? And the man says, oh, I just don't have it. Can you give me until Monday? And he says, no, you know what? I forgive you the debt. You don't owe me a thing. Don't worry about it. I forgive the debt. That would be the same term as Jesus who said to Tetelestai at the end of the cross. He said, paid in full. It would be a criminal that was had paid the full penalty, let out. He would have a piece of crumpled paper that had been nailed to the door of his dungeon, and it would be taken down and would be stamped, Tetelestai, it is finished. And this man was forgiven, and he goes skipping down the road, this forgiven guy. What, how much did I say he owed? 10,000, right? Been forgiven. And he's skipping down the road. He's so happy. Wow, what a great fortune has come upon me. And he sees this guy that owes him one penny. Then he says, hey, buddy, where's my penny that you borrowed from me? And the guy says, I just don't have anything. Can I pay you back on Monday? He says, no. I want it now. And he starts to choke him. Give me my penny. Give me it. And right when he's doing that, here comes that rich man that had forgiven him for so much. And the judgment came. After having been forgiven for so much, you can't forgive your brother for this little amount. You see? And he was judged. And that's what forgiveness is canceling the debt. It's a choice of faith. Making it true in your heart, regardless of what your mind may tell you or your emotions may tell you, you make it right before God and right before him as far as in your spirit that you are being honest with God right now, Lord, I cancel the debt. That person owes me nothing. Because I can recognize, and some of us might say, well, I don't think I can do that because he really hurt me. Well, how much have you hurt God? How much did God forgive you? That should put it all straight. Because every time I think about that, no one that has ever sinned against me has ever brought up a debt like that to me. From what I did and what I've been forgiven for is like that $10,000 or that $1 million or $1 trillion. And what everyone else has done against me in that regard is like a penny. Do you understand? It should be that way. And so God says, you know, just like where Jesus spoke to us about, you know, who are you that judges your brother? You're like trying to take the little splinter out of his eye. You see what he's done wrong, and you've got this 4x4 coming out of yours. Hey, man, go remove yours first. And then maybe you can help your brother. And so we're real good in judging other people and not judging what we do. And so it can be that kind of a thing. And we've got to examine, be willing to examine those things in our lives. So, hey, he's talking to us here and he's saying, hey, forgive. Is there anyone here? I mean, I'm not asking you to answer to me, but I'm answering to God right now. Is he convicting you? Is bringing anybody into your mind right now that, you know what, you hate somebody. You think that you're always going to hate that person. You've resolved yourself to always hate that person. You know what that's called? Bitterness. And that's what God has just said, you know what, that's going to bring judgment. Not only is it going to bring judgment, it's going to give the devil a foothold in your life. And it's going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God who is in you if you're a Christian. Those are some heavy repercussions. I don't want that in my life. How about you? Nobody wants that. And so what do? We go before the Lord and just like the story says, Lord, I feel because of my bitterness and my hurt in my heart that they owe me something. Maybe it's going to be that they need to come and kiss my toes. You know, I mean, as funky as those are, you know, just get down there and give me a good old kiss, then I'll forgive you. Or something bad needs to happen with them, like kissing Veda's toes. Not kidding. Just whatever, you know, we have this punishment that we want to see. We want bad things to happen to them. You know, we want some way of getting even. That is the debt that needs to be canceled by faith before the God who forgave us. That's how you forgive. Lord, right now, I don't feel it. I know my emotions aren't there with me, but Lord, right now, in truth, in my heart, at this very moment, Lord, I'm going to obey you. And Lord, that debt toward this person that I feel that it's hurt me so bad, whoever it is, Lord, right now, I cancel that debt. They don't owe me anything, Lord, and I thank you that you've forgiven me and I forgive them, but right now, no more grudge, no more anger. And you know what the funny thing is? It's what we think they owe us, but what we're doing is we're carrying around all that garbage in us that has harmful effects emotionally, harmful effects physically, and harmful effects spiritually. It's horrible what we do. It's not helping us at all, but we don't want to get rid of it, right? Verse 29, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, you know? And so a lot of times with anger comes corrupt speech. Let me give you some Proverbs on this. They're hilarious. Proverbs 14:3, a fool's talk brings a rod to his back, but the lips of the wise protect them. The fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. And then the last one, Proverbs 29. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. And so those are some, you know, crazy good admonitions for why we shouldn't be angry, but we still fail, don't we? The best thing you can possibly do is fall on your face to God. As soon as you know that, break before him and break before that person and go to them. Make sure you go to them. Well, I just went to God, so now I don't have to go to the person. No. Jesus said, if you've sinned against your brother, you are to go to them, right? Makes sense. You're to work things out, come to a place of peace and forgiveness and get rid of that anger. But here's the hard one. When someone has done something against you, guess who's responsible to go to them? Me, you. In other words, if there's anything wrong between you and another brother, whether it's his fault or your fault, you go. You go to them. And I'll tell you, I could count as maybe as many as the fingers on one hand of people, my friends, and people that I could say, you know what, they practice that. And I respect them so much. Because, I mean, I know that they practice that because they've come to me, you know, and said, man, I'm sorry, but man, you really hurt my feelings. You really did something there, you know. And I'm so, you know, I'll tell you what, it never fails to break me when somebody comes to me that way. It breaks me that they would come to me and they would do what Jesus told them to do instead of just being angry or leaving or doing whatever, you know. We have to have that kind of an attitude in our hearts with our anger. My dear brothers, verse 19, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, you know. It's told, this is a true story about Franklin D. Roosevelt. He got tired of smiling, that big smile, and saying the usual things at all of the White House, you know, receptions. And so one evening, in his mind, you know, he decided to find out whether anybody was really paying attention to what he was saying to them anyway. And so as each person came up to him with an extended hand, he flashed that big smile at him, and he says, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And people would automatically respond with comments such as, oh, how lovely, you know. Or they'd say, just continue with your great work. And nobody listened to what he was saying except one foreign diplomat. And when the president said, I murdered my grandmother this morning, the diplomat responded softly, I'm sure she had it coming, sir. And so we need to be, you know, quick to listen, it says in verse 19. Quick to listen. In other words, a receptive attitude, a teachable heart, that you don't know everything, that there might be something. Quite honestly, probably is something that people are going to communicate to you that you need to hear. But the arrogant person doesn't think that way. They think, what could this little, you know, pea brain tell me, you know? And I think that this is speaking not of the physical hearing process, but it's that's being discussed here, but it's the matter of the heart, being quick to listen, to receive it. And so much of our marital problems that we have is that that lack of communication, you know, being able to listen to each other and have an open heart instead of trying to defend and trying to, you know, score a point, you know, and don't let the other, you know, like it's some, you know, some game that where you have to be on the top dog or the more points to come to your way. And we should be able to listen to the truth about ourselves. It's a safeguard. Proverbs 17, 10 and 28 says, a rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. In other words, a foolish person will not listen, that who will not listen will have to suffer much more in their life to learn the lessons that a wise man or woman learn simply by being quick to listen, you know, by taking instruction in that way. The psalmist also would commit his anger to God. I'm going to read Psalm 141. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. God, if we would pray before we would say anything, that would have saved us a lot of problems in our life, right? Oh Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. So we need to pray. We need to believe that God can take care of whatever problem comes up every day. And if we would start out with the Lord, start out in the Word of God, start out in prayer, that, Lord, I seek to live in peace with people. I ask that you would control my tongue. Lord, that you would help me to consider what my speech is going to be to each and every situation, and that I might be patient and quick to learn, Lord, from others, and slow to speak. Verse 29 over at Ephesians, and we'll end it here pretty soon. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful, look at this, for building others up according to their needs, that it may be a benefit those who listen. I love that. It's for building one another up, you know. If people would really understand that in the church, they wouldn't be missing. They wouldn't be missing a church. We need, this church needs to be built up by the body, built up each and every one of us within the different giftings and all the different things that happen, to build one another up and encourage one another in the things of God. Then he says in verse 30, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed. He goes back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, you know, where it talks about the seal of the Holy Spirit. With whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve him. He's in you. He's the one that teaches you about Jesus. He's the one that guides you. When God speaks to you, it's through the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't grieve him. Don't bum him out. I'd say that's some pretty good understanding, isn't it? And so we're to get rid of all bitterness, verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness. But if you harbor, James says, there are 3:14 about bitterness. If you harbor bitterness, harboring it means, you know, to protect it and to give it a place in your heart, in your thinking. You're harboring it. But if we're to harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and unspiritual and of the devil. It's the way the devil wants you to act. Oh, guys, we are commanded to forgive, right? Hebrews 12 says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. And no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You know, bitterness can result when we don't understand the ways of God, because he uses adversity, doesn't he? We, you know, all these people that hate the Jews. Well, it used to be that the church hated the Jews because they were Christ killers. You know, they murdered Christ. Aren't you glad that he died? Aren't you glad that he went to the cross? Because you wouldn't be saved. That was the plan of God. Jews aren't Christ killers. That's their Messiah. And God caused this. His determinate plan was that his son would die for our sins and for the world's sins. And so we don't understand that God uses adversity. And so verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, check it out, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Yes, Jesus. I guess that's the end of my sermon today. He's calling me out here. I'll give you this little yuck story. Walking up to a department store's fabric counter, a pretty girl asked, I want to buy this material for a new dress. How much does it cost? And the smirking little male clerk says, only a kiss a yard. Oh, she says, well, okay, that's fine, replied the girl. I'll take 10 yards. And with expectation and anticipation written all over his face, the clerk hurriedly measured out and wrapped the cloth, and then he held it out teasingly, you know. And the girl snapped up the package and pointed to a little old man standing next to her. And she says, okay, thank you. Grandpa will pay the bill. Listen, someone has paid our bill today, right? He's paid our bill. It's Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Let's get rid of anger. Let's not give the devil any kind of foothold in our life. Let us not bum out the Holy Spirit, grieve him. Let's not give the world a good idea of what Satan is like. Let's give the world a good definition of what Jesus is like. They will know you by your love. They will know you. Lord, we just thank you tonight. Thank you so much for a wonderful day today, Lord, and just what you're showing us in your word. Lord, we don't want to be hindered by anger and unforgiveness in our life. And I pray, God, that you'd help each and every one of us to remember to cancel the debt, to not let it linger overnight, to get talk immediately to our loved one, our wife or husband, and not allow our anger or any kind of resentment to go on. And to be able to practice that in our life so that the devil cannot destroy us in our marriages and destroy us in our fellowship with one another and destroy us in our churches and destroy us in our individual lives that we live for you. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much that you forgave us. The infinite amount that you forgave us. In the grace and the mercy and that is so abundant. Oh, Lord, we thank you. And, Lord, we are going to deal with whoever here may not have forgiven somebody. Please do it. Do it for the sake of Jesus. Do it for the sake of all the goodness he's done for you. And, Lord, we thank you. And you point out, we give you permission to point out anything in our life, Lord, that grieves you in that way. Lord, anybody that we are, have not forgiven. And I thank you, Lord, that forgiveness doesn't mean they can come back into our life. There's some situations that would be dangerous to let somebody come into our life that has hurt us so greatly in the past. But we can still forgive them. We can cancel the debt that's owed. We don't have to be their best buddy to forgive. We don't have to all of a sudden let them into our lives and start to embrace them. Some people, yes, but not others. We thank you, Lord, that you're not calling us to be, open ourselves to abuse. But we thank you, Lord, we can forgive no matter what and be freed from that weight. And we thank you and praise you for what you've done in our life and forgiven us. In Jesus' name. But he said, amen. Hey, I'll see you guys up at the retreat. Remember, it's 1 o'clock would be the earliest you can possibly come, but make sure you get something to eat, okay, on the way up, because there won't be any chow, okay, until 5 o'clock.